Why don't you turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now what's happened, David is now the king of Israel. He had this idea. He wanted to build a temple for the Lord. And in chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "It came to pass when the king, David, sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now I dwell in an house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, Go do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, Thus saith the Lord, Shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye not me a house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more, as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever, according to all these words, and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David." Now, I've kind of mentioned this before, but I want to mention it again. You know, Nathan was known as a prophet. But guys, listen. If you ever receive a word from a prophetic word from somebody, and that person is known to be a prophet, do not, and I mean do not, act on that word until you have sought the Lord. Doesn't matter who it's from. It could be me, it could be anybody, it doesn't matter. You always seek God. Because in this passage, Nathan told David, do what's in your heart. And then God said, hold on. That's not the plan. Here's what I want you to go tell David. Now, the whole conversation is not recorded here. Because Nathan says, David, do what's in your heart. Well, that night, God ministers to Nathan, probably in a dream or whatever, and says, you told him wrong. Here's what I want you to go tell him. Well, the next day, Nathan has to get up. He has to go to David and say, you remember what I told you yesterday? Okay, I was wrong. That's not what God wants. Here's what God wants. Well, that doesn't mean that you should never trust a prophetic word, but what it means is this, guys, I'm telling you, always seek God. I remember many years ago when I was young in the Lord, and I wanted to get a word from the Lord. You know, the preacher comes to town and call me out. I want to be called out. I want to get a word. I want to get a word. And, you know, services would pass and I wouldn't get a word. A couple of times I did, I think, but, you know, Don't be seeking after this. Just you seek after the presence of God, the words will come from Him directly to you. Nevertheless, here we see that David wanted to build a temple. And God said, no, you're not the one to do it, but your son will do it. Years ago, I had a couple of messages. One of them was, as it was in the days of Noah. You know, remember when Jesus was talking about end times? And he said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be. And, you know, he was given the prophecy. And then he also said, as it was in the days of Lot. Well, I had a sermon entitled, As It Was in the Days of Lot. As I was reading through here, this whole story of David and Solomon, the Holy Spirit was ministering to me about some parallels that I'm going to point out to you. And it led to this message, and the title of this message is, As It Was in the Days of Solomon. And it is an end-time prophetic message. So we're going to be walking through some scripture to really bring out what God wants us to see here in the life of Solomon. Then we're going to go to the New Testament and see how this plays out for us in the body of Christ. So here we see that David wanted to build this temple for the Lord. And God said, nope, you're not it. Your son will do this. Well, if you turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 22. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. And after Nathan told David, you're not the man to build the temple, your son will build the temple, here's what happened. 1 Chronicles 22, verse 1. Then David said, this is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel. And David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel. And he sent masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails, for the doors, for the gates, and for the joinings, and brass in abundance without weight. Also cedar trees in abundance for the Zidonians. And they of Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. And David said, Solomon my son is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent. Now this phrase, exceeding magnificent, basically it's describing an opulence unmatched, unprecedented. You know, beyond anything that anybody would even conceive of building. And he said, it must be of exceeding magnificent of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. Then he called Solomon his son and charged him to build an house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. He shall build an house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, the Lord be with thee, and prosper thou, and build the house of the Lord thy God, as he has said, as he has said of thee. Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. Now look at this. The Lord give you wisdom and understanding, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. Then shalt thou prosper, if thou takest heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage, dread not, nor be dismayed. Now behold, in my trouble I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, and 1,000 talents of silver, and of brass and iron without weight, for it is in abundance. Timber also and stone have I prepared, and thou mayest add thereto. Moreover, there are workmen with thee in abundance, hewers and workers of stone and timber, and all manner of cunning men for every manner of work. Of the gold, the silver, and the brass and the iron, there is no number. Arise, therefore, and be doing all, and be doing, the Lord be with thee. So David has called Solomon in, and he said, now look, here's what I was going to do. But the Lord told me no, and he said that my son, which is you, and he called you by name, Solomon, said you would do this. And so therefore, son, I want you to know that since that time, I've been putting together a lot of building material in preparation for this. It's over here in the warehouse. I added that part. It's over here in the warehouse. And he said, you know, you add to it, you know, as you need, but you can add to this. Now, I didn't go into a lot of research to find out, well, you know, what does it mean here? 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000 talents of silver. I didn't take the time to look up all of the measurements. Besides that, today we really don't know exactly what all that meant back then. You know, a lot of scholars have a lot of opinions. Well, the bottom line is this. Just imagine this. I have prepared more gold for you than will be at Fort Knox. All right? We're talking a massive amount of gold, a massive amount of silver, just an incredible amount of the building materials stored up and waiting. Now, we know that later on Solomon added to this. So, he says, everything you're going to need, basically everything you're going to need, it's going to be available to you. But the part that stands out is when David told him, you know, you better keep the law. You better keep the precepts that God gave to Moses, because when you do that, then you're going to prosper. That's not just prosper financially. That's your life, your kingdom, your rule, everything. Then you will prosper. Well, if you look back over in 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. In verse 41. And the rest of the acts of Solomon and all that he did and his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the acts of Solomon? And the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. And Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David his father, and Rehoboam his son reigned in his stead. So yeah, we've jumped, you know, way here to the end of Solomon's life. Reason for that. Scholars say that Solomon was about 20 years old when he began to reign. Now, granted, I know that when you do your own research, you're going to have different scholars give different dates and whatever. But the majority of the research that I did, they say that he was about 20 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned about 40 years. That means he was about 60 when he died. He reigned 40 years. Now, if you look over in 1 Kings chapter 3, the reason it's important to know this is that when he was age 20, his dad, David, had been giving him these instructions. You're to build the temple. Here are the building materials. Keep the law. Keep what Moses, you know, God gave to the people through Moses, so on and so forth. So he's the king, and he reigns for about 40 years. That means he's supposed to be doing what God wants him to do. And if you look in 1 Kings chapter 3, and we're just going to pick this up in, let's just say verse 3. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. Now the reason they were doing this in high places was because the temple hadn't been built. This was something that was coming, so they were making do with what they had, essentially is what this is saying. Well, the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. And in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee, And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people, that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then will I lengthen thy days. Now, this is really interesting because Solomon, he's young. We already know that. And he goes to God and he says, here's what I would like you to do. Give me wisdom so I can be a good king. And God says, you know what? That's pretty impressive coming from somebody so young. So I'll tell you what, I'm going to do that. I'm going to give you the wise and understanding heart. Along with that, I'll give you everything that you didn't ask for. However, look here in verse 14. If thou wilt walk in my ways, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. See that? So David told him, Solomon, you need to keep the word. You need to keep the law. And now Solomon is having this encounter with God. And he says, I want wisdom. And God says, okay, I'll give you wisdom, but you need to keep my word. You've got to keep my statutes. And if you do, all is going to go well for you. Now, 1 Kings chapter 6, in verse 1. And it came to pass in the 480th year, after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month Ziph, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. Now jump down to verse 7. And the house, when it was in building, was built of stone made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building. The door of the middle chamber was in the right side of the house, and they went up with winding stairs into the middle chamber and out of the middle into the third. So he built the house and finished it and covered the house with beams and boards of cedar. Now, and if you jump to verse 38. And in the 11th year, in the month Bul, which is the 8th month, was the house finished throughout all the parts thereof, and according to all the fashion of it, so he was 7 years in building it. Now, you'll notice it said in verse 9 that he covered the house with beams and boards of cedar. And if you go through and read all of this over and over again, you're going to see cedar. Over and over again, he did this with cedar, did that with cedar, just continually. And I'm reading this, and as I'm reading it, I'm thinking, man, you know what? That's a lot of wood. That is a lot of wood. I wonder how's this going to stay? Okay, nowadays we can go to Home Depot and we can buy treated lumber, and we can build something with it. And it's going to last. Okay, well, they didn't have treated lumber back then. So I'm thinking, what? You've got weather. You have bugs. I mean, how are you going to keep this thing? So I thought, oh, wait a second. All I see is cedar and more cedar and more cedar. What's the deal with cedar, aside from the fact it smells good? So I started doing some research. Now listen to this, briefly. briefly. Cedar has long been used as a natural way to repel and inhibit insects like termites, ants, moths, mosquitoes, rodents, snakes, and cockroaches. Cedar repels the stuff. So I'm thinking, okay, because one of the things I thought was, all this wood, termites are going to have a field day. Not with the cedar. The cedar repels all this stuff. And not only that, cedar is considered a sound-absorbing wood because of the structure of the cedar wood itself. And so by using cedar, it's kind of like a soundproofing. And along with that, cedar resists moisture, rot, and doesn't shrink, swell, warp, or decay. Now, I don't know how much of this they knew back then. But what I do know is, if God said use cedar, they used cedar, and God's in heaven thinking, you have no idea. God put these qualities in cedar. Is this not incredible? Absolutely incredible. It's amazing. So, next time you build a house, build it out of cedar. I mean, there is some wisdom. Anyway, moving on, that's not really the focus of the message, but when I found this, I thought, this is really neat. This is God in action. Well, it takes him all this time. You know, he, as it says in verse 38, that it took him 7 years in building it. Now, chapter 7, verse 1. But Solomon was building his own house 13 years, and he finished all his house. Now, I'm reading that, and the first word is but. Now, he spent 7 years building the house of God, but he spent 13 years building his own house. Now, I don't know about you, but what I'm seeing in this is he's kind of focusing more on himself than on God. Why did it take you so long, 13 years, to build your own house? But then in verse 8, and his house where he dwelt had another court within the porch, which was of the like work. Solomon made also a house for Pharaoh's daughter, whom he had taken to wife, like under this porch. Uh-oh, we got a problem. First off, he spends 7 years building, and historians say that Solomon's temple was unmatched. Just, I did not do research. What would it cost to build it today? Well, billions. It would cost billions to build it today. All the gold, all the silver, and cedar's not cheap either. Bottom line is this. 7 years to build God's temple, 13 years to build his own house. And he also built a house for Pharaoh's daughter, whom he took to be his wife. He had entered into an agreement with Pharaoh. Now, where does Pharaoh reign? Egypt. Why in the world would you want to do that? But he did it. He's married to Pharaoh's daughter. Then you jump over to 1 Kings chapter 11. This was just the beginning. When he married Pharaoh's daughter, that was the open door that started a major problem. Because in 1 Kings chapter 11, look here in verse 1. But Solomon loved many strange women. Now, when it says strange, somebody says, aren't they all? No, I don't want to get in trouble here, all right? It's just talking about non-Jewish women, okay? But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon cleaved unto these in love. Really, lust. But David told Solomon, now, here's what you do. You keep the word. God told Solomon, you better live according to the word, the law, what was given. And here we see that Solomon loved Many women, many strange women, non-Jewish women, women from tribes, God specifically identified by name and said, have no fellowship with them. Do not bring them into your life. Well, verse 3, he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his... Okay. That's 700 plus 300 is what? 1,000. Okay, 1,000 women. 1,000 women. Okay, where did they stay? He built a house for Pharaoh's daughter, his wife. But now you've got 999 more? I mean, what is it, like army barracks or something? You'd have to have like an airplane hangar with bunks all up and down. 1,000 women. 1,000. And it says, his wives turned away his heart. Now, guys, hear me out. He's got Pharaoh's daughter. He should never have done that. But he did it, and that right there opened the door for all this other to take place. Now, Pharaoh's daughter, she may have been a babe, but that doesn't matter. God said, don't do it. Well, he did it. And then he starts seeing all these other women. Here's a question I have. Where did he meet all these other women? He's the king of Israel. He's supposed to be there in Jerusalem. How did he meet all these other women? Where did they come from? What's going on here? I don't really know. Nevertheless, he meets all these women. Can you... Okay, 1,000. So, over how long a period of time did it take to get married to all these women? Yeah, can you imagine this? You know, all right, well, okay, who's he marrying today? Well, this is some Hittite lady. All right, let's get her done. Well, tomorrow it's some Edomite woman. Then after that, it's another Hittite woman. Tell you what, why don't we just get them all together in the same place at one time, have one great big wedding. Do you take? I do, I do, I do, I do, I do, I do, I do. A 1,000 women. This is crazy. And then in verse 4, for it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. Now, it says when Solomon was old. Now, we know he died, according to scholars, sometime around age 60. That's not tremendously old. But I guess when you're married to 1,000 women, you age very quickly. I don't know. It came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. And for Solomon, look at this. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. Now, here's what's happening. If you do research on just the gods named here and who these people worshipped, they were the gods, well, gods, the worship of these gods was all kinds of perversions. I mean, all, okay, put it like this. What went on, the worship of those all those other gods, is what we would call woke. I mean, it was LGBTQ, all of that, as well as child sacrifice unto all these different gods. Absolutely. He's building these altars to this. Now, you know, to put it in human terms, I could just see the steam coming out of God's ears as he's watching this. But see, he made a promise to David. He said, I'm not going to take the kingdom away from your son Solomon like I took it away from Saul. He said, however, the day of reckoning will come. And so here we see all the stuff that Solomon did. Now, what happened, what we're reading right here in these few verses, chapter 11, verse 1 through 8, all right, this is what set in motion what happened about 2.5 centuries later, which was the Babylonian captivity. Because from this point right here, from this point on, everything went downhill for Israel. I mean, it split. You had, Judah and Israel. I mean, there was division. Everybody had their own king. You had a good king, a bad king, a bad king, and a bad king, and a good king. On and on it went. It's like reading some kind of soap opera. I mean, it's horrible. And this ultimately led to the Babylonian captivity. And right here is where it started. This is it. This is how it was set in motion. If Solomon had not done this, who knows what direction that nation would have gone? Who knows how much longer he would have lived and how much longer he would have reigned? But then it was after that captivity, after the Babylonian captivity, Nehemiah and Ezra were used by God to reestablish Israel, reestablish, rebuild Jerusalem, and rebuild the temple. In other words, after all this had happened, God used Nehemiah and Ezra, and I'll put it in terms we're familiar with, Nehemiah and Ezra were instrumental in revival in Israel. They brought it to pass. Now, what's this got to do with us? Turn over to Luke chapter 11. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus is talking to the people, well, religious leaders, and you pick it up in verse 29. Luke chapter 11 and verse 29. It says, "And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, 'This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold," now look at this, "a greater than Solomon is here." See that? Now God told Solomon, "I'm going to answer your prayer and I'm going to give you wisdom that's been unmatched before or after." And somebody would say, "Well, here it says that somebody greater than Solomon." Yeah. Keep it in context. Who had the life of God? Jesus or Solomon? It was Jesus. So when it comes to fallen man, nobody ever had the level of wisdom that Solomon did. But somebody greater than Solomon is now on the scene. Why is he greater than Solomon? Because he has the life of God on the inside. And he and God are one here on earth. And he says a greater than Solomon is here. Now, Solomon was known for his wisdom. So what is the wisdom of the greater than Solomon? Well, very briefly, Matthew 4:4. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." What did God tell Solomon to do? "You are to live by the word that I have given you." Now, what if Solomon had turned around and told the people, "Hey, I'm not marrying Pharaoh's daughter, and I'm not going to have 1,000 women from all these other nations. No, listen, we are going to live by the law that God gave to us through Moses." What if Solomon had done that? Okay, well, he didn't do that. Even though he had all that wisdom, he violated that wisdom, and I can tell you right now, his conscience on the inside, he knew what he was doing. He knew it was wrong, but he did it anyway. Now here's Jesus. You know, the Bible talks about Jesus being the last Adam. Well, in that respect, Jesus was also the last Solomon. In that, Jesus operated by the wisdom of God, and he stayed true to who he was in God. A greater than Solomon is here. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God." And that is exactly what Jesus did. Even though he was tempted in every way, like as we are tempted, yet without sin, Solomon didn't do that. He gave in. Now, if you look in Matthew chapter 16, and look in verse 13. When Jesus was come, or when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. That he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. All right, now let's think a minute. Jesus said, Upon this rock I'll build my church. Okay, now what was he talking about? Well, essentially, number one, Jesus is the cornerstone. The revelation of who he is, that is the cornerstone on which the kingdom is built. But along with that, what is the, what you might call the building material? It's right here. It's the Word of God. This is the building material. All right. In Scripture, it talks about that God's Word is more precious than silver, more costly than gold, so on and so forth. David had laid up all that gold, all that silver, all these building materials for Solomon to begin building the temple. God has laid up for us this book right here for the building of his kingdom. Don't know you not that ye are the temple of the Lord? And so here we are. We're a part of the kingdom. And God has given to us, he has already, our Father has already laid up for us everything that we need to build the perfect temple for the Lord. You understand this? The imagery, you capture that. And just like David laid it up for Solomon, Father God has laid it up for us. So now here we are. We have this responsibility to build this temple and to see to it that we as believers are this perfect, gorgeous, beautiful, unsurpassed temple referred to as the kingdom of God. You follow what I'm saying? Now look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. What was Solomon's problem? Lust. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. So what's he telling us? He's saying, consider what happened way back when, and take a look at what happened to those folks when God became very displeased with what they did. That is a warning to us. In other words, we can't read all that stuff that happened back then and think, okay, well, that was back then. This is different. God is saying, no, it's not. It's no different. I mean, sure, you're born again and you have my life in you, but the whole concept of living according to my word is still the same. That has not changed. And when you take a look at what happened with Solomon, the lust, the idolatry, all of that worship that went on, and you say, well, yeah, but, you know, He tried. No, he didn't. No, he didn't try. Solomon gave in to his lust, and it began to participate in all this idolatry. I mean, it completely pulled him away. And it led ultimately to the downfall and the destruction of Israel. And if you look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" Was that not God's commandment to Israel? You leave these women and from these other nations, you leave them alone. Have no fellowship with them whatsoever. "And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement with the temple of God, or hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." What did God tell David? God told David, if he does what I tell him to do, if he obeys my word, I will be a father unto him. He will be a son unto me, and I will be with him all his days. Here we see this warning, come out from among them. We're supposed to come out from among them. And God is saying, look, if you do this, then I will receive you. If you do this, then you're going to be what I desire you to be. We cannot be what Solomon was if we expect God to move. Now here's what's happened. If you look over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and here's the warning. 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 3. "For the time will come when they," speaking of Christians, "will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." The whole time that Solomon was marrying all these women and bringing all these concubines in from all these other nations, do you think nobody was questioning what he was doing? Do you think there was not one Levite that was thinking, this is not right? Do you think there was no priest who was saying, this is wrong? Do you think that there were no Jewish people sitting around fellowshipping with each other and talking about, do you know what he's doing? Did you know that he built an altar to the such and such God? Do you know how many women he's got? Do you know? Well, thing is, back in those days, you couldn't just start speaking out against the king or they'd have you killed. But I'll guarantee you, there were priests, you know, Levites, there were other Jewish people who were looking at this and they knew it was wrong. They absolutely knew this was wrong, and yet here it was. And it led to the downfall of that entire nation. For us, here's the pattern. Here's what's happened. The church has followed, now generally speaking, all right, not every believer, but the church has followed the pattern of Solomon and, quote, loved many women. And in the process began to worship at the altars of the gods of all those women. And so you've got Christians now, and I know it's a figure of speech, but they're worshiping at the altar of abortion. They're worshiping at the altar of adultery, worshiping at the altar of fornication, worshiping at the altar of drunkenness, worshiping at the altar of drug use. They're worshiping at the altar of homosexuality. This is going on at churches all over the place. They're worshiping at these altars, and they're still saying, we're born again, we love Jesus, we're serving the Lord. Just like Solomon would have said, hey, I'm Jewish, and I'm a good Jew. I'm the king of the Jews. Don't you understand? God has chosen me. You've got Christians out there who are, again, figure of speech, loving many women. And now you look at what's happening in the body of Christ. What Solomon did led to the Babylonian captivity. Now, folks, if you don't think that the body of Christ is living in captivity in this world right now, you know what? You need to pull your head out of the sand. Because there are people being arrested for preaching Jesus on street corners. All they're doing is standing there and telling you must, you know, just preach it out of the Bible. They're being arrested. There was I read a story here not too long ago about some kid who was passing out Bibles, and they arrested him, a teenager. They arrested him, took him to jail. And all he was doing was passing out Bibles to people. Would you like a Bible? Would you like a Bible? Here. Sorry, kid, you're under arrest. Guys, this is what's happening right now. We do not have the freedom as Christians that we think we have. But here's what's happening. Back when the Jews were released out of Babylon, Nathan and Ezra are working to get everything rebuilt and so forth. There were still a lot of Jews that came against them. And there were other people that came against them to try and stop it. What's happening right now in this country? God is raising up Nehemiah's and Ezra to, quote, rebuild the temple and the kingdom. The kingdom's always been around. We know that. But you understand the symbolism. In other words, God is raising up Ezra's and Nehemiah's who are not going to back down. They're going to stand true to the Word of God. They're going to declare the Word of God no matter what it takes, no matter what it costs them. They are not going to compromise, and they're going to address compromise. They're going to engage in spiritual warfare, the type and shadow. Read what happened with Ezra and Nehemiah. As the building was going on, they had people. They carried their weapons. They were ready for the fight. That's what's happening now. These Ezras and Nehemiahs that God is raising up, they've got their spiritual weapons ready. They haven't laid their sword aside. They are ready to engage the enemy. And God is using them to bring about a revival of the glory of the kingdom in this world, because God said the whole world is going to see my glory before my return. Amen. It's happening right now. We cannot afford to stand back and do nothing. We have a choice. We can be a Nehemiah and an Ezra, or we can just kind of sit back. You know, there were people when the Jews were released from Babylon, did you know that there were Jews who stayed in Babylon? They didn't want to go back to their homeland. You know, you've got Christians now. It doesn't matter what they hear. It doesn't matter what truth is being delivered. They don't want to, quote, go back to their homeland. They want to stay. They don't want to go to a city of habitation. They want to stay in a city of compromise. And that's their choice. But guys, I want to be an Ezra. I want to be a Nehemiah. I want to keep pressing into God, and I want to see this outpouring. I want to be part of the construction crew that is, you know, rebuilding what we see established through Jesus and through the apostles in the book of Acts. I want to be a part of that. And I truly believe that you do too. And I know that there are other people out there. They're looking. You know how you see these jobs or these signs, you know, now hiring? You know what I'm saying? Okay, we ought to hang a sign out, now hiring Kingdom Construction Crews. Because I'm telling you, there are Christians out there, they're looking for churches that are pressing in this direction. Okay, we're a part of this. And there are other churches that are a part of it. And as it was in the days of Solomon, these kind of things are going on, the compromise is going on. However, we still win. I mean, we are going to see the outpouring. It's happening. It has begun. It's going to take place. And I rejoice that the Miami Valley is in revival. Glory to God.